Club and several other children and youth ministries, and we enjoy reaching out, especially to the unchurched. And we brought my mom along today to help wrangle all of our kids. But then they all went to kids' church, so she gets a day off. We are looking in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 4, reading two little passages here, and I'm going to link them together. We know that God wrote the Bible, that he inspired it, but we also know that he used human authors to write it, oftentimes to actual people in their circumstances. So God used the Apostle Paul here to write this letter to the Colossians, and that was the church in a city called Colossae. And I'd like to read two short passages for you today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And this first passage is specifically talking about the Apostle Paul. And then the second passage is Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And this passage will be talking about another Christian leader named Epaphras. Now, we don't know a lot about Epaphras in the Bible, but there are some clues that help us piece together who he was. And specifically in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that Epaphras was somebody who came from the church in Colossae, and that he was actually the gentleman who shared the gospel first with the church in Colossae. And a lot of Bible scholars think this probably happened about the time that we see Paul in Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and it says that he had a school for about 2 years where lots of Christians came and were discipled, and then they went and took the gospel, and it says they took the gospel so that every Jew and every Gentile in the whole province of Asia got to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if the Sunday schools here studied for 2 years and trained up leaders, and they went so that it was said every person in Franklin County got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was a phenomenal movement. And so it seems probably that Epaphras was one of those students at Paul's school, and that he went out, took the gospel to Colossae, a church got started, and now Epaphras has come to Paul. He's kind of sharing what's going on, and Paul's writing a letter back to Colossae to encourage him. Here's what he says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. That's about Paul. Let's switch over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, he came from your church, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this time that we can come together as your church. We thank you for the encouragement in these songs this morning, that you hold on to us, that you move mountains. And Jesus, we pray that you will move mountains in our lives this morning, and that you will use us to spread your name and fame, so that you will also move mountains in the lives of those around us. May you bless this time, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be talking here about Paul and Epaphras. And to do that, I have to do some comparing of Bible books. All right, now if you are a Bible nerd, this is going to be very exciting for you. If you are not so much into history and biblical background information, just bear with me. There is a point to all of this, okay? So if you can do me a favor and turn over a couple pages to the book of Philemon. We're going to be looking at Colossians and Philemon. And I have a slide there with some of the verses that you'll be looking at as we compare Colossians and Philemon. Okay? Philemon is so short, there's no chapters, so we just put verse numbers. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to look at Philemon, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 23 to 25. It's the greeting and the closing in the book of Philemon. And as you look at those verses, I'm going to be reading the greeting and closing in the book of Colossians. All right, and as I do, I want you to look, what do you notice that is similar between these two books? Okay, you're in Philemon, I'm in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. All right, that was a greeting. Here's a closing. Paul's going to go through and mention some of his comrades. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. They are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Areopolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you in turn read their letter. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. All right, so hopefully you looked at the greeting and closing, Philemon. I read to you the greeting and closing in Colossae. What did you notice that was the same? You probably noticed that Paul is in the same situation. In both letters, it says he's in chains. He's a prisoner for God. You probably noticed that Paul is with the same comrades, the same friends. All right, we had Timothy mentioned. We had Epaphras mentioned. We had Mark mentioned. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. We recognize some of those names. We recognize Luke, recognize Epaphras from early, recognize Timothy and Mark. Some of the other ones we don't really recognize, but they're both in these letters. They're both hanging out with Paul. You might have noticed that the same person was delivering the letter of Colossians and the letter of Philemon. His name was Onesimus. In this day, they didn't have the U.S. Postal Service, and so they didn't have people who they just put a stamp on and deliver the letter. They had to have friends or people traveling, and they said, oh, hey, you're going to Colossae? Just a second, let me write out a letter real quick for you. Here, can you deliver that to them? They didn't have, well, I guess maybe they would have Amazon shipping back in those days, but it probably wasn't two-day shipping. It was probably two-year shipping. And I don't know of any ships going across the Atlantic Ocean at that time. But I guess it would have been possible. But they didn't have government shipping services. So here we have Onesimus, another Christian. He's carrying both letters. He's carrying Colossians, carrying Philemon, and he's going and delivering them. And you probably notice that they're going to the same recipients. We know Colossians is going to the church at Colossae, and it seems their pastor is a guy who's named Archippus, because Paul says, make sure Archippus is doing his ministry. And we have the letter to Philemon. Now, Philemon was a single person, but if you notice in the greeting, Paul doesn't just write the letter to Philemon, does he? He also writes the letter to Apphia and to Archippus and the church that meets in his home. Can you imagine that? Imagine if you're in school, okay, And your mom is disappointed with how you've been acting. You haven't been doing all your work, and you've been talking in class. And so she writes a letter to you at school to remind you, Aaron, make sure you listen to Mrs. Hendershot today. You make sure you do your work. Don't be talking to your friends. But your mom is devious. She doesn't just write the letter to you. She writes the letter and says, this letter is to Aaron and Mrs. Hendershot and the whole class. Please read it. All right, class, here we go. From Aaron's mom. Aaron, make sure you listen in class. Can you imagine that? My mom never did that. Now, there was one time on my 18th birthday, my mom packed 18 bags of 18 Nilla wafers because I love Nilla wafers. And she gave them to all my teachers. And all throughout the day, everywhere I'd go, I'd look around, I'd turn around, there's a bag of Nilla wafers right on my... It was one of the most wonderful things that ever happened. Until I ate all 18 bags of 18 Nilla wafers. And then it took about a decade before I could eat Nilla wafers again. So that was a lot nicer than sending a letter. But that's what Paul is doing here. So in both of these letters, all right, Paul's in the same place when he writes them. He's with the same people when he writes them. The same person is delivering them. And the same recipient, Archippus, is receiving both of them in some fashion. And this leads us to believe that God used Paul to write Colossians and Philemon at the same time, going to the same church in the same area. Now, this is why this is important. In Colossians, we see that Paul is in prison. He's in chains. But in Philemon, in verse 23, we see that Epaphras, what does it call him? Epaphras, Philemon, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Not only is Paul in prison, but Epaphras is in prison too. So this is my question this morning. Because in Colossians, Paul says about Epaphras, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you guys, the church in Colossians. So this is my question. If Epaphras is in prison miles and miles away from the church in Colossae, how is Epaphras working hard for that church? Can he go and teach a Bible study for them? Can't do that. Maybe he could do like some FaceTime, you know, video seminars, at least. No, he can't do that. He can't go visit them when they're in the hospital. He can't disciple them. He's miles away. He's stuck in prison. How is Epaphras working hard for this church? And for that matter, Paul says, hey, I tell you what, I myself am working hard. I am strenuously contending for you guys in Ephesus. How is Paul, miles away, stuck in prison, working hard for the church in Colossae when he has no interaction with them besides this letter? Well, luckily, the Bible tells us. Otherwise, I wouldn't have a very long sermon today. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. And Paul says something very similar back in chapter 1, verse 9. I know it's a lot of flipping, but context is important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, since the day Timothy and Luke and Demas and all those others and myself heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. This is the main point this morning, that prayer is hard and valuable work. Paul and Epaphras are stuck in prison. We're not really sure which prison. There's a good chance it's when they are under house arrest in Rome. But there's a time in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24, where Paul is stuck in prison for 2 years. Can you imagine? One of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. Hundreds of churches started all across Asia, discipling people and sending them out so that all of Asia can hear. He's doing amazing things for God, and for 2 years, he's stuck in prison. And when you read that, it seems like, man, this is a waste of his time. You know? Paul only has so long on earth. Surely he could be doing something more productive in those 2 years for the kingdom of God, but he's stuck in prison. And yet we know in God's kingdom it's not a waste because Paul can pray. Sometimes I meet people in a similar circumstance where they are at a place where they're stuck in their life. Maybe something happened and they're in the hospital. Something happened where they're stuck at home. And they say to me, Aaron, man, I would love to get involved in Good News Club, or I would love to do this or that, but I'm stuck. And all I can do is just pray. Just pray. I like to encourage them and remind them that they are not just praying, that they are engaged in one of the most strenuous, powerful spiritual tasks that a person can be engaged in. Because when Paul and Epaphras were just stuck and all they could do was pray, Paul was still able to write confidently and say, I'm telling you, church, I am strenuously contending for you. I am working hard and laboring for you. I vouch for Epaphras. I know he's your pastor and he's not with you now, but he's stuck here with me. But I vouch for him, church, that he is working hard for you, and all he is doing is just praying. Can you imagine a church who all they could do was just pray? Intercessory, spiritual building up, just praying. There's a lady at the church I've been serving at. Her name was Betty. She was a faithful Christian. She taught kids Sunday school. She was known for her flannel graph expertise. And one day we got the news that in the morning they found her dead in her bed. And the position they found her in was laying there with her hands in a praying position. And it was known that she had a list that she regularly prayed through at nighttime. Miss Betty, the faithful Christian, left this world in one of the most peaceable ways possible. But she left this world fighting because she was just praying. Prayer is hard and valuable work. You know, when you pray for somebody, a lot of times it seems hard. It seems like a toil. It seems like day after day you're just saying the same thing over and over. But I have become confident as I have learned and heard other testimonies and experienced God's goodness myself, that if we are faithful in fighting in prayer, that we will see results. I'd like to read to you a passage in Revelation chapter 8. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God with the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is a picture that we get in Revelation. Now, I have a silver censer. I don't have a golden one. This is a picture we get, and this isn't the first time it's mentioned in Revelation. But in heaven, they have these censers, and it says they're filled with the prayers of God's people. And this is the picture that we get, that a Christian prays, and their prayer starts filling the censer. And they prayed, Jesus, I pray for this friend of mine. I pray that you will save them. In Jesus' name, amen. in, they go about their day, and the next day they have their time of prayer. Jesus, I pray for this friend of mine. May you show them your goodness and your love. I pray they would be saved. Amen. And they go about their day, and the next day they pray some more. Jesus, I pray for this friend of mine. May you send them someone to share with them the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. And the next day they pray, Jesus, I pray for this friend of mine. I pray you'd open up a door for me to share the gospel with them in Jesus' name. Amen. The next day they pray, and every day they just keep praying. Doesn't seem like a lot, maybe. Seems like a toil. Seems like a struggle. Man, I've been praying for years. You know, there was a gentleman named George Mueller. And I remember a story I heard about him where he had five friends that he prayed for every day. And every day he'd pray for those friends. And the next day he'd pray for those friends. And 18 months later, the first friend became a Christian. Thank you, Jesus. And now I'll keep praying for my four other friends. And he kept praying. And 5 years later, 5 years praying for these people. The second person became a Christian. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'll keep praying for my other friends. 6 years later, all right, what are we up to, like 12 and a half years? Been praying for these friends, Jesus. I pray for these friends. 6 years later, the third person got saved. Thank you, Jesus. And every day, he kept being faithful and praying for these friends. After 36 years of praying, he wrote, "The man to whom God," he's talking about himself, "the man to whom God in the riches of his grace has given tens of thousands of answers to prayer in the selfsame hour or day," that means I prayed and I saw it happen right away, "in which they were offered, has been praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these individuals, and yet they remain unconverted." 36 years praying day by day. Doesn't seem like a lot. It's a toil. It's a struggle. I'm fighting for him, God. I'm wrestling. "But I hope in God, and I pray on and look yet for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." He kept praying for like 50-some years. I got to start using two hands, man. This is getting heavy. Kept praying for like 50-some years. And out of those five friends, all five became Christians and trusted in Jesus. One of whom did not do it until after George Mueller went to be with God. George Mueller didn't see it in this world, but he saw it in the next. This is the picture that we get in Revelation, that our prayers fill these censers. And they just keep collecting and collecting. And then an angel takes them before the throne of God and offers them up like incense with smoke going. And as a result of those prayers going before God, he collects them with a fire and he throws it on. You didn't know there was a splash zone this morning, did you? He collects the fire from the altar as a result of those prayers, and he hurls it to the earth. And an earthquake happens, and rumblings happen, and peals of thunder, and the prayers are effective, because prayer is hard work, but it pays off. I have a friend named Shane. He's a Gideon. I remember part of this story. He shared that in one of the school districts where his group of Gideons delivered Bibles, that there came a time where a parent of a fifth grader complained, and the school board got nervous. And so they said, "You can't come in and pass out Bibles anymore." It seems like a blow, right? It seems like a defeat. But the Gideons started praying. And for 2 years they were praying. And I remember when Shane came to a men's breakfast and he said, "Hey, I'm about to go talk to this school again and see if we can go in. Please be praying for us." And we prayed for him. And a couple weeks later, rejoiced, because he went into the school, talked to the superintendent, and the superintendent not only said, "Yeah, you can come back in and pass out Bibles again," but the superintendent also said, "And you can pass out Bibles to the sixth and seventh graders who missed them the past 2 years." Prayer is hard work, but it pays off. I remember a gentleman in my life who, when I was in high school, he was an older gentleman, and when someone asked me to make a list of people to pray for, he was one of the ones that God placed on my heart, and I started praying for him. And throughout the years, there were different times where people would remind me to make a list of people to pray for, and so I kept putting his name down and kept praying for him. And after years of praying, I got to a place where I thought, you know what? I should probably just go share the gospel with him myself. But it was a nervous thing. I didn't know how he would respond. I didn't know how it would affect our relationship going forward. But I listened to God's prompting and went and shared the gospel with him. It was one of the most easiest things I'd ever done. Why do we pray? All right? I didn't see. Is there a graveyard out here? Is there a graveyard somewhere? It's no grave. But you're familiar with graveyards, right? Okay. If I would ask you to go to a graveyard and speak to a person buried there and say, "Get up and be alive," would anything happen? Nothing would happen, right? Because you and I don't have power to bring somebody physically back from the dead. You and I also don't have power to bring somebody spiritually back from the dead. We can go and share the words with them. We can have sound logic and reasoning and play to their emotions and tell them the truth of the good news of Jesus, but we don't have power to bring them spiritually back from the dead. But God has the power. And so we go to God and pray, "God, will you work in this person's life to bring them back from the dead?" And then as we step out in faith, we see God work through us or through others, and that person is saved. Well, I went, and it was one of the easiest conversations. Normally, every gospel conversation you go in, and you're like, "Oh, this is going to be awkward. I don't know how I'm going to get into it. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. It's just going to be awkward." Well, God answers prayer. It was the smoothest conversation I ever had. And I found out, as I shared with them the good news of Jesus, as I shared with him, he said to me, I knew he had started going to church, and he said to me, "That's what I believe." Well, hot dog! I didn't even have to do anything, right? Because I wrestled in prayer, and others wrestled in prayer, and God worked, and I just found out as I was obedient and went and shared the gospel with him. This is how much I believe God worked in that gentleman's life. During those years of praying, I knew he had had several heart attacks. And during that time, that gospel conversation, he shared with me that one of those times, he was in the hospital, had a heart attack on the table, and the doctor actually pronounced him dead. But at whatever happened there, he saw a bright light, and it was so beautiful, he said he didn't want to leave, but he heard a voice say, "You have to go back, there's still something you have to do." And at that, he woke up. And in those years afterwards, got more involved in going to a church, heard about Jesus, trusted in him, and was saved. Prayer is hard work. There's times where day after day, you just feel like you're just fill in the sensor and nothing's happening. But it pays off. And I am confident that as we are faithful in prayer, we will see results. Today I titled this message, Priestly Wrestling. The wrestling comes from Epaphras, where Paul says, he is wrestling for you in prayer. Why do I call it priestly wrestling? Because it's the type of wrestling that a priest does. And I'd like, if you can, please turn to Exodus chapter 28. If you have a phone, you can scroll to Exodus chapter 28. It's been a while since people scrolled through the Bible, but we're old school, so we bring back the scrolls. Scroll through Exodus chapter 28. And in verses 9 to 12, we see these words, these directions for the high priest of Israel. They're making the high priest get up, his robe and all the accessories that go with it. Exodus chapter 28, verse 9, it says, "Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. And then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. So as they're making the high priest's garment, they take two stones and they engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel who represent all the tribes and people of Israel, and they put them on Aaron's shoulders. So that every time Aaron goes before God, he's bearing their names as a reminder before God. All right? He's supporting them. That's what prayer is. It's bearing somebody up before God. God, this person needs you to work in their life. This person needs to know that they are lost and needs to know that you have come and saved them. They need to love you. Jesus, I am bearing these people up before you as I come to you in prayer. I am laboring as I am holding them up before you, God. May you work in their lives. May you intercede in their lives. Skip down to verse 16. In addition to the stones on the shoulders, they were to make a breastpiece. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row, turquoise, lapis, lazuli, and emerald. Third row, jacinth, agate, amethyst. Fourth row, topaz, onyx, jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. They are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. All right, sometimes you see moms do this, right? They have a necklace with the birthstones of their kids. Each birthstone represents one of their kids, and it's just kind of a neat reminder as they wear it as a necklace. And it says that's what Aaron's supposed to do. The 12 sons of Israel, representing all the people of Israel, he's to have on this breastpiece. And if you go down to verse 29, it says, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of the incision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. So we have the stones on the shoulders, right? He's holding them up. God, I'm keep lifting these people up to you. May you work in their lives. And then he has the breastpiece, which is right over his heart. God, these people are dear to me, and I keep bringing them before you and lifting them up as a memorial before you. Remember them, God. Work in their lives. Help them to grow in maturity. Help them to trust in you. And he is praying, right? The priest is praying. He's really a prayer pastor. Can you imagine hiring a pastor for the church? What's that pastor's job? We have a lead pastor, or a children's pastor, or youth pastor, or pastor of visitation. What's that guy over there? That guy? That's our prayer pastor. What's his job? He just prays. It's not just prayer, because prayer is hard work, and it's valuable. And it pays off. What if we had a whole church just praying this morning? I have an insert in your bulletin. It has a breastpiece from the outfit of the high priest. What I'm going to ask you to do, I believe that we should apply and obey what the Bible says in our lives. What I'm going to ask you to do, if you have a pen now, or you might have to grab one later, that you write the names of 12 people on these 12 stones. And I'm going to ask that the first row of three, that you would write the names of three people from church. That every day for 1 week, you would pray for them. Second row, I'm going to ask you to write the three names of people who are lost, who you're not sure if they're trusting in Jesus. You don't know if they died today, if they would be living eternally with God or eternally separated from God. Maybe you'll find out they actually have been trusting in Jesus, but right now you don't know. Three names of people who you're not sure if they are saved. And then in the last two rows, I'm a big believer in freedom of choice. So you can choose which six people, all right? We live in a free country. You can choose any six people you want. I put down my kids and some family members. Any six people you want, and put them down. Three people in your church, three people who are lost, six others. And I'm going to ask that once a day for 1 week that you would put this someplace and have a time where you work hard and wrestle for these people. Now, what are you supposed to pray for them? Well, that's what Steve read this morning, Colossians chapter 1. Paul tells us what he was praying, and so that's a good model. Because if the Bible says, pray for this, then you know it's God's will, and then you can be confident that God's going to answer it. So you pray that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. You pray that they would live a life worthy of the Lord. You pray that they would bear fruit in every good work, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You pray that they would be able to joyfully give thanks to God. And you can pray that they would stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Will you wrestle for people's souls? If Paul wrote a letter and you were stuck with him in prison, would he be able to say, I vouch for this person that they are working hard for you? Jesus, we come to you this morning, and we're just so thankful that we can be part of your work. And we're so thankful that we can trust you to move in the lives of those that we care about. Let's take a moment right now and lift up these names to God just on your own. Jesus, these names are dear to us, but we know they are also more dear to you. And we ask that you would remember them this morning and that you will work in their lives to help them grow in maturity in their faith. For those who we're not sure if they're saved on this list, Jesus, we pray that you will work in their lives and that you will open their eyes so that they could see the truth that you created them, that you love them, that their sin separates them from you, but that you have come to take away that sin and take away that separation and bring them back into your family. May you show them that truth today and this week. Jesus, we pray for those who are with us here in church today that you've placed in our heart. Jesus, we know that we are living in enemy-occupied territory. This is not our home, that this world is cursed. And we pray for those people and lift them up, that you will work through that curse to redeem them and to set them free and to help them grow into your likeness. We pray that you will use them to spread your name and fame throughout this community and the world. Jesus, we come to you confident that you answer prayers and that you hear us and that you desire these things just as we do. In your name, Jesus, amen.